Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today is the second Sunday in Lent, and I love the church calendar because it invites us as the church, as God's people, to embody and live into the narrative, the true story of Jesus in a way that I think is formative and powerful. And so during this season of Lent, we're journeying with Jesus towards Holy Week, towards the cross, and ultimately towards the festival, the feast of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And so during this Lenten season, as we journey with Jesus towards Holy Week, I've been looking at and meditating on the gospel readings, not just for today, but the gospel readings coming up. And there's one characteristic that came to mind as I think about the tone of these gospel readings, and that word is that they have a very sort of increasingly raw tone to them as we journey with Jesus towards Holy Week. And we see that in this morning's gospel reading that we just heard read in the center of the room, where Jesus calls Herod a fox. And then he laments over Jerusalem and the rebellious hearts of God's people in Jerusalem. And so I think that there are some relevant and important conversations to be had for us around this gospel reading. So I want to look closely at our gospel reading from Luke 13. So I invite you to turn back in your bulletin to page 10. Or you can grab the Bible from underneath the chair in front of you, or grab the Bible that you brought this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Our story, our text this morning in Luke 13, picks up in verse 31, where the Pharisees are warning Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you better get out of here. You better move out of town. Get out of this region, because Herod is coming after you, and Herod wants to kill you. And then in verse 32, we see Jesus respond in a way that that might surprise us. At least it surprises me. It, upon first glance, sounds a little bit uncharacteristic of Jesus. And in verse 32, he says, y'all go and tell that fox. This is the southern translation of what Jesus is saying. Y'all go tell that fox, I'm going to keep on casting out demons. I'm going to keep on healing people, doing good, doing ministry today and tomorrow. For on the third day, I will reach my goal. So go and tell that fox, Jesus says about Herod, which, like I said, sounds, at least to me, a little bit uncharacteristic of Jesus. But even in this term of derision, fox, Jesus is highlighting something really important. There's a lot going on behind this word that helps open up this passage, helps open up some things that we need to be reflecting on in our own day and age. So usually when I hear this passage explained, I hear this term fox talked about as Jesus pointing out that Herod is especially sly and cunning and deceitful and manipulative like a fox, I guess. I don't know a lot about foxes. I guess they're sly and cunning. But I don't really actually think that's what's happening here when Jesus refers to Herod as a fox. First of all, foxes are never talked about that way, or Herod's never talked about that way throughout the gospel accounts of Jesus. And instead, this term fox as a term of derision was actually not uncommon for Hebrew people in this first century world. And the word fox, when it was used as a term of derision for these first century Hebrew people, had to do with putting someone in their place. So a king or a ruler or someone with authority and power, that person is like a lion. And they're often called and referred to as lions by the Hebrew people. On the other hand, an underling or someone who doesn't really have much authority or power, that person is not a lion, they're a fox. And this was somewhat common in the vernacular of the Hebrew people of the day. So Jesus here is actually illustrating what comes right before this passage in verse 30 of Luke chapter 13. Jesus says, behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. So behind this word fox, here's what Jesus is getting at, something vitally important for us. In the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world, Herod may be someone who has some sort of authority or power, but in the kingdom of God that Jesus is ushering in, It's the last who are first, and the first who are last. So in this kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing, Herod's authority means nothing. He's not a lion, he's a fox. So right from the start, we see Jesus highlighting this, that the world, our world, has its systems and its kingdoms and its ways, but Jesus is bringing a new kingdom. Jesus is doing something new. Jesus is doing something distinct from this world. And you see these distinctions throughout this passage. So think again about Herod. What does Herod want to do? You better get away from here, Jesus, because Herod wants to kill you. So Herod operates with violence and hatred. Herod brings destruction and death. On the other hand, Jesus operates from a place of compassion and love. He says, go tell that fox. I'm going to keep on doing ministry, healing people, casting out demons. Jesus operates with compassion and love. He doesn't bring about destruction and death. He brings about life and healing. And then after he talks about Herod in verse 34, look with me, Luke chapter 13. Jesus laments over Jerusalem's rebellious heart. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." So this is Jerusalem, where the people there have rebellious and wicked hearts that won't turn and won't return to the Lord. They kill the prophets, they stone the people that God sends to them to proclaim his word. And then compare that to how Jesus longs for Jerusalem. He says, "How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings." So again, the people of this world, the systems of this world, the kingdoms of this world, there's violence, wickedness, rebellion. Jerusalem stones the prophets, kills the people that God sends to it. But Jesus, on the other hand, operates with love and compassion, kindness, generosity, peace, life. So there are two distinct kingdoms. Do you see that? Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of sin, rebellion, wickedness, violence, evil, and the kingdom that Jesus is bringing, a kingdom of compassion, love, peace, healing, light, life. So here's good news for us. Excellent news for us, glorious news for us, that we see throughout the scriptures, that for those of us who put our faith in Jesus as King, who declare our allegiance to Jesus as King, the scriptures make clear that God uproots us from one kingdom and replants us in this new kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus, this kingdom of light and life and peace. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, it's explicitly clear, Paul says, "God has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." So God, through Jesus, when we put our faith in him, transfers us from one kingdom into another. But if you look around you, if you turn on the news, it doesn't take too long to recognize that we're also still planted in this world. We sort of have a foot in each world. We're firmly replanted through Jesus in the kingdom of God, yet we still live and have a foot in the kingdoms of this world, in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. So the image that came to mind was, if you remember the story in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, part of the Chronicles of Narnia series, there's a scene when Lucy first stumbles upon this place called Narnia. If you've read the book or seen the movie, you might remember this scene. So the children are playing a game of hide and seek, and Lucy finds this old wardrobe, and she enters the wardrobe, and she's going to hide behind the fur coats. But she finds out that where the back of this wardrobe should be, there's no back, and it just sort of continues and continues. She keeps going and going and going. And there's this moment where Lucy begins to feel the crunch of the snow underneath her feet, while at the same time still feeling the fur of the coats in the wardrobe. So do you see Lucy in this moment is sort of in between these two worlds. She sort of has a foot in both worlds. And the same is true for us. We've been transferred into this new kingdom, but we still find ourselves in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, the systems of this world. So this brings up a hugely important question that we'll reflect on for just a few moments, but I think deserves much reflection, much conversation, much thought. And it's this question. If all of that's true, then how then shall we live? How then shall we live? How should we as Christians go about living as representatives of the kingdom of God? Remember, Paul says in our reading that we heard this morning from Philippians chapter 3 that our citizenship is in heaven. So we're citizens of this new kingdom, yet we're still in the midst of the kingdoms, the systems of this world. So how then shall we live? Well, there are a lot of ways I think we get it wrong, but I want to highlight two to help us kind of meditate and think about this question. How then shall we live? Here are a couple of incorrect, I believe unbiblical, not Christ-like ways to respond to this reality in which we find ourselves. I'll just go ahead and name them both up front. The first is assimilation, and the second is evacuation. So first, there's the temptation towards assimilation. Now, assimilation is when Christians lose their distinctiveness. When Christians adopt and adapt to the values of the world as his or her own values and own systems. So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, calls us as his followers to be salt and light, to bring a distinct flavoring to the world, to be unique and distinctive. And then he goes on to warn us against assimilation, against losing that distinctiveness. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, if salt loses its saltiness, or if you lose your flavorfulness or distinctiveness, how can it be made salty again? It's not good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot. This is assimilation, losing our distinctiveness as Christ's followers. So assimilation happens anytime a Christian or a whole church or a whole denomination abandons its convictions. So if you ever find a Christian or a church or a denomination whose values, listen to this, whose values are indistinguishable from the values of the world, then that Christian church or denomination is missing out on the distinct, unique kingdom that Jesus came to bring. If you find a Christian or a church or denomination whose values are indistinguishable from the values of the world, then those people are missing out on the kingdom of Jesus. Now, I know that this is true of us, it's true of me, that unfortunately it's our impulse and our instinct to first point the finger out there. I know when I make a statement like the one I just made, I'm thinking of friends, Christians, followers of Jesus, churches, whole denominations of whom this is true. But it's fine to critique, but the way of Jesus as we grow as his followers is to first look in here, right? Jesus says that before we remove or worry or concern ourselves with the speck that's in our neighbor's eye, we have to first deal with the log, the plank that's in our own eye. So he's not saying we can never bring critique. He's just saying first, we need to take a deep look within, right? And as I look within, as I reflect, I think there are ways that all of us are guilty of assimilating. So it's true that this world is not our home, but where might you be feeling too at home in this world? That's where assimilation is happening for you. Where are you feeling too at home? Do you feel too at home with your comforts? Do you feel too at home with your luxuries? Do you feel too at home with all of the conveniences that you're surrounding yourself with, that literally feeling too at home in our home? Do you feel too at home? Do you feel too at home in this particular country with our particular economic systems and political systems? Do you feel too at home in any political party? If you feel too at home in any kingdom other than the kingdom of Jesus, then it's highlighting in your heart that perhaps what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 is true of you, that your mind is set on earthly things because our citizenship is in heaven. And so we're not to live as full assimilated citizens of this world. So assimilation, that's the first temptation that we might be drawn towards, but there's another one, and it's the temptation to move towards evacuation. Evacuation is a retreat mindset, withdrawing, living in isolation from a place of fear and anxiety, seeking to pull away and construct our own seemingly safe Christian bubbles in which we can get away from the wicked world and its wicked ways. And so as I was thinking about this, I remembered this isn't a trend anymore because we don't use CDs anymore or cassette tapes. But back when I was in youth group, we used CDs, and there was this trend among Christians to gather all of your secular, worldly CDs, to throw them in a pile, and to do what? To burn them, right? Douse them with gasoline, throw a match, done with that. Fortunately, I never took it that far. But I did have, do you remember like a 200 capacity CD binder that I carried everywhere? It was like 50 pounds, it was super heavy. I went on school trips, and I had to have a separate backpack just for my CD binder and my, skip-proof Walkman CD player. So I didn't burn all of my secular CDs, but I did put a divider. It was, a three-ring CD notebook, and I put a divider in it. And I think it had a Bible verse on it. I still have that. I need to go look and see what it is. So up front, there's all the Christian worship music, and then there's a divider, and then there's the things that I maybe need to stay away from. So this is an evacuation mindset. We need to get out of here. We need to retreat. We need to isolate. We need to withdraw, which is not the pattern or path of Jesus. If you look at Jesus throughout the Gospels, he does often retreat, whether alone or whether with his disciples, his followers. He does often withdraw and isolate to be with them for encouragement, for teaching, for building them up, to be alone with his Father. But then what does he always do? After Jesus and after his disciples retreat, they always return better equipped to engage with the world and its systems. And then Jesus commissions his disciples. He commands his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples. And that commission, that command is true for us too. So we're called not to retreat, to isolate, but to live among the systems of this world. So how then shall we live? Not assimilation, not evacuation. Let me give you two other words that rhyme, and I'm very excited about that. It's one of the highlights of my week, that these words all rhyme. So instead of evacuation, Jesus models incarnation. And instead of assimilation, Jesus models transformation. How then shall we live? Incarnation and transformation. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Jesus models incarnation. Though we as humans go astray, though we chase after our own desires, though we sin, and though we rebel against God, our Creator, though we've caused so much havoc and pain and sorrow and death and decay in our world, God does not retreat from that. Jesus doesn't withdraw to escape the horrors and pains of the world. Instead, he comes near the incarnation. John writes, one of the most beautiful verses in the Gospel of John, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God comes close in the person of Jesus. He takes on our skin. He becomes man. He knows fully our joys and our pains and our sorrows. He knows our hurts. He feels pain. Jesus himself bleeds. This is the scandal of the incarnation. And incarnation isn't just true of God becoming man in the person of Jesus, but it's true of Jesus' whole ministry. So think about the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us as followers to pray, where he teaches us to pray, Lord, thy kingdom come, let your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. A pastor in New York City, Rich Velatis, pointed out this week, I saw him say that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus clearly wants his followers to be more concerned with God's kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven than with us getting out of earth into heaven. This is incarnation, not evacuation. So we're citizens of heaven, but we want heaven to come more and more to earth. We're citizens of heaven, but we want heaven to come more and more to earth. Now there's a beautiful picture of incarnation in God's Old Testament people. So God's Old Testament people, the southern kingdom, Judah, they were exiled and ransacked from the north by the Babylonians and carried away into captivity, into exile. And so they similarly had this feeling of, how then shall we live? We're citizens of a foreign land. We're strangers and aliens here. The values of this place are not our values. The gods of this place, it's different from our God, Yahweh. How then shall we live? And the Lord says to his people through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 29, he says, this is how you should live. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Seek the welfare of this city where I have sent you as exiles, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So incarnation means being present, fully present, wherever God has you, while also remaining distinct, just like Jesus, just like God's people in Babylon in the Old Testament. Incarnation, citizens of heaven bringing heaven to earth, which is transformation, which is the second thing that Jesus models, transformation. He models this right here in our reading. So look at verse 32, if you still have the scripture open in front of you. Verse 32, Jesus says, go and tell that fox, behold, I'm casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I finish my course. So in this one statement, this one seemingly short, simple sentence, Jesus is actually summarizing his whole ministry. So our world is plagued by sin and evil, sickness and death. And Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, he goes about undoing these things. He goes about bringing healing where there's sickness, bringing life where there's death, bringing spiritual wholeness and deliverance where there's darkness and demons, casting out demons. And then at the end of this statement, he says, the third day I finish my course. So he's pointing forward to the culmination of his ministry in his death on the cross, and then 3 days later, the third day, his resurrection from the grave, where ultimately on the cross, Jesus bore on himself the full weight of sin, the full curse of sin itself, death itself. And then through his resurrection, he undoes the effects of sin. Life coming, springing forth where there was once death. And here's the good news, transformation. Jesus began this work of new creation in his resurrection, and he continues that work of new creation today through us, through his body on earth, the church. Transformation. So we don't assimilate and lose our distinctiveness. We work for transformation in our world, pointing forward to, or pointing towards our Lord Jesus, who took on death and who rose from the dead. We work for, we labor for, we proclaim with our mouths this good news of transformation. So while we do that, we wait. Just like we read in our psalm earlier, wait for the Lord. We wait. We're in this in-between place where Jesus has come, this Lenten place where we're waiting for him to come again and fully usher in his new creation. So while we wait, may we not assimilate or seek to evacuate, but may we instead live and minister in incarnational ways and transformational ways. And as we do that, Holy Cross, my prayer for us is that our cities, our county, our state, our neighborhoods, our neighbors, our friends at work, our families will be blessed by Jesus through us and through our ministry. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.